Children are dismissed for children's church, if I'm not mistaken in that. Taylor is heading toward the back, and I'll follow him. I am Nathan Thomas. I'm the youth director here at Westminster. And please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6. We'll be reading 4 through 9, 20, and then 20 through 25. And as you're turning to Deuteronomy 6, just to give you a heads up, we are talking about raising our children. And we'll be talking about parenting. And just to let you know, I am neither married nor a parent. And that's probably why some of the parents of the youth have been frustrated with me in the past, and I will probably frustrate them in the future at some point. But should the Lord bless us, the truth will come from God's word, not speak from my own wisdom, because I've not raised children. But the Lord has. And so we will turn to him. So, with that being said, this is Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And jumping down to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your own son, we were Pharaoh's slaves, Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that it is not my words but yours this morning. And pray that if I speak anything false or untrue, that they fall upon deaf ears. Lord, I pray that the Spirit may sanctify us and grow our love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I began preparing for this sermon, one of the things I wanted to look up was the average lifespan of a church. How long do churches normally last? And naturally, when one begins research, they get a little sidetracked. Or naturally, for me, I tend to get a little sidetracked. Then I started looking up, what were the oldest churches? And so I found a list. Churches, oldest churches with buildings in use. The Church of Our Lady was built in 1060 in Denmark. It's now a Lutheran church, and it's being used. The Monastery of St. Macarius the Great is a monastery that expanded in the 20th century, but it was a Coptic church in Egypt that opened up with 4,000 monks. Allura Palatina is a 4th century church in Trier, Germany. It is now an evangelical church in Rhineland. Now, the oldest church building that has been discovered It is no longer in use. In fact, it is somewhat in ruin. It is called the Dura Europas House Church. Built, or it was around 233 to 256. It's in Syria. Now, it's mostly destroyed, but it still has incredible frescoes along the walls and the floor around the baptismal. It's really gorgeous. But then I really want to know, what is the oldest church that has met continuously as a congregation? And in my research, I found the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem was founded 565. And is one of the oldest churches in the world that has continuously functioned as a church. And so Stuart has been preaching through the vision of Westminster, our vision of what we want the church to be, how we are to honor God, how we are to serve God's kingdom. And so I put before you today, where do you see the Church of Westminster in 1,500 years? Naturally, it's a little far out for us to cast a vision. But we've seen Christ being faithful to a church for 1,500 years. To me, that's amazing. We often, it seems culturally that we, as church in America, focus on the here and the now, that with the expectation that Christ is coming soon, so we get out and share the gospel. But do we invest in the future? Do we build for the long term? Because the truth of the matter is, we do not know when Christ is coming back. It could be before I finish the sermon, which would be excellent and amazing. But it could be another 2,000 to 3,000 years. It could be longer. And we know that Christ will always leave a remnant, that there will always be believers who are firm in the Word of God because He has promised these things in Scripture. And so the challenge this morning, and the part that I want to drive home this morning, is that because of Christ, because our Savior is part of who we are, that we should raise our children up in the Word. That we should build toward the future as well as reaching out today. That we should pass our covenant faith from generation to generation. The first verse I read this morning is a famous verse. It's called the Shema. And it says, "Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." This verse is a prayer. Orthodox Judaism pray this at least twice a day. The desire is for this prayer to be the last thing that they say. 5 times a day is expected. But it carries the heart of who we are. It's an expanding on the first commandment that we shall have no other gods but the Lord. And it begins with hear. To listen. It carries this weight of action. It's not passive, but it is a meditation. It is a dwelling upon. Because that's who we are as Christians. It is who we are as a part of the covenant family of God. We look to the Lord. He is the essence of our being. We recognize who God is. We see who our sovereign King is. His faithfulness to us. And in doing so, we pledge ourselves to Him. Our lives center around Him, because not only does it talk about listen, it takes what we hear in God's Scripture, what we hear when God tells us and what God commands us in His Word, then we go out and love. So we have this pattern of listening and then going out and loving. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, when we think of heart, we might just had Valentine's Day a couple of weeks ago. Again, not married, so I kind of forgot about it. But the heart in our society tends to be the source of emotion. When we read poetry or we see romantic movies, it talks about all of our emotions stemming from the heart. But it's more than that in this literature. It's the very core of our being. It's our inner being. It's who we are. It's our identity. It continues on and says, with all your soul, we are to love with all your soul. And again, soul here could also be translated as breath, which is a wonderful play on words, because Moses was an excellent writer. But breath to breath, we are to love God. We breathe, we are to worship our Savior. And with all our might. Again, we have this, we hear might and we think of strength. I think of that game at the fair with the hammer, and you hit it and hit the bell at the top. If you have enough might, you can muscle the game and win. Or lifting weights to figuring out how much you can squat, how much you can lift. That determines how mighty you are. But that's not quite what Moses is going for. My professor, who has written a commentary on this book, said when he talks about our might, he states our variness. It's our muchness. And I know that sounds very Lewis Carroll-esque. But it's our actions. It's our works. It's what we do. We are to love God in our recreation. We are to love God in the way we rest and relax and we take time off. That is to be a reflection of the way we love God, the way we work. We are to love God the way we play. We are to love God. Seriously, the way you are to study and go through school, you are to love God. When we look at the Shema in the whole, what we are talking about is the essence of who we are as we are geared toward Christ. There is not a time in which we take off or take a break from the Christianity, our faith we are called to. It is to reside in the core of our being. We are thinking about this passage. It's the best illustration I could think of was how I pull for Appalachian State. If you don't know, I went to a college called Appalachian State University. I love the black and gold. I offered my juniors and seniors and the youth, I say, I will pay for your application to Appalachian State. They in turn ask me if I will pay for their tuition at Appalachian State, at which point I have to draw the line. But come football season, we love our teams. We come to church, dressed in orange or garnet. We wear hats. We let everybody know where we went to school. We pass our fandom down to our children. I grew up a Duke basketball fan, and I still pull for Duke basketball for every game except for when they play Appalachian State. And then I am sorely disappointed because App State will never win that game. But these are the things that our children inherit. They inherit our actions. They inherit mannerisms. My brother happened to be the speaker at Sunday school last week, and more than one person came up to me and said, "Y'all have very similar mannerisms. You have similar cadence in the way you speak." And it's true, because we grew up in the same household. We learned our mannerisms and our cadences from mom and dad. But our children inherit more than just our actions. They inherit more than our quirks. They may inherit more than our hobbies, our likes and dislikes. Guys, they inherit the heart of who you are. Your children inherit the core of your being. So when it comes to raising children up in the Word, first we need to listen and love. We need to grow in our own sanctification. We need to grow our own love and understanding of God. Because if you take your faith and your convictions seriously, if it pours out of you in your variousness, in your muchness, then your children will inherit that. If you are a Sunday morning believer, yet tend to be more apathetic towards your faith throughout the week, your children will inherit that. The emphasis you place on Sunday morning assembly, gathering together with believers, whether consistent or inconsistent, your children inherit it. We are, as a church, as covenant believers, we are God's people. And as we help one another and build toward the future, we must build ourselves as God's people. We must work out our faith with fear and trembling. And let our children see us work out our faith in fear and trembling. But the kicker of this passage is when we see you, it's easy to think, me. As if this was an individual you. For us Southerners, it would probably be better translated as you all, or y'all, or all y'all. We are saved as a people. We are saved as a family of believers. And if we are going to grow as a church, if we are going to grow as a body here in Sumter, as a local body, we are going to do so resting fully in Christ. Realizing that our essence, not just individually, but as a body of believers, is in our Savior. Because Moses continues to write, "In these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Again, on your essence. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So Moses, how do we raise covenant children? Well, it starts again with his word. The words I command you today shall be on your hearts. We need to know the word of God. We need to spend time in the word of God. We need to meditate in the word of God. Because the next very phrase is, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Teach here, meaning to sharpen, to hone, to raise up, preparing for future generations. How are we to raise up our covenant children? Teaching them to meditate on the Word of God. Teaching them to know Scriptures. When you talk, you are to know the Word of God. When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, the Word of God should be on your hearts. This is active participation in Scripture. When we dwell in Scripture, yes, our actions should become holy, but that only if our hearts become holy as well. Because that is how we grow. That is the foundation to our life. That's the Scripture is what we are to consume. We need to be drenched in the Word of God, so we may know our Savior and the love that He has for His people. For the greater we know of His love, the greater we are in awe of the Son. I'm going to use a parent as an illustration. I didn't clear that with them. One of my earliest memories of church. I was young, and we were actually at an Episcopal church, which is no longer here in town, and Dad was my Sunday school teacher. And it was one morning, I was the only student, which is kind of cool, got to have my dad teach me. And we were talking about the Tower of Babel, and we made a Tower of Babel out of pipe cleaners. It did not reach to the heavens, but I remember the joy of learning from my dad. And I remember especially the conviction he had in his faith. Now, I couldn't say the word conviction at the time. But even as a child, I knew the seriousness in which he took his faith in the Savior. He is teaching me this story in Genesis about pride. Dive into the Word of God. Raise your children to dive into the Word of God. Spend time in the Word of God with your children. Jesus tells us we are not to live by bread alone, but by a word that comes from the mouth of God. Because in the high times and in the hard times, it is the word of God that will sustain us. Parents, are you leading your children in devotion? Teaching them the discipline of staying in God's word on a daily basis? Are you building their spiritual nature? And I know, I'm not saying parenting's hard, and there's so much to think about and concern and to look out for. But we need to sharpen our covenant children, hone them to fear the Lord our God, to love the Lord our God, to hear the Lord our God, to hear His word. Drive home the importance. Do so often. Love your children. Teach them the definition of love. Teach them the biblical definition of love. Participate in their lives. Pester your children with questions. I know it annoys them, they tell me. But it is good. Check on the spiritual well-being. Let's continue. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed us signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he commanded us. Verse 20 starts out with a major assumption. When your son asks, not if, not should your son ask, when. There is an inherent assumption that your children will ask. And it will be more than the question of the repeated question of why. And for the children and the youth in here, I want to encourage you, ask your parents. Ask your parents about their faith. Ask your parents about their story and how God has been faithful to them. Ask your parents, why do you believe? That's good. That is what the Lord desires. Of course, for parents, that means you must be ready for your children to ask. Because that question will ultimately come up. And it will shape the faith of your children. Why should we believe in Jesus? Parents, do you know what you're going to say? I think in this passage, God lays out an excellent format for responding to children, to raising our covenant children in His Word. He talks about the time in which Israel were Pharaoh's slaves. He reminds them that there was a dark time in which, even though they were God's people, they were really not even their own people. It talks about how God saved them with a mighty hand or a mighty power. It talks about the great wonders God has shown, both great and grievous. showing both the loving and redeeming side of God and his judgment and wrath. For that provides a full picture of who God is. It talks about how the Lord in heaven embarrassed Egypt, the greatest nation that the world had to offer, the greatest power on the planet, wilted in front of the Lord. It talks about how God fulfills his promises, how God is faithful to his people. That yes, even though that there is dark times, God is faithful. And so here lies the response. Parents, your children should know your testimony. They should know how you came to faith. They should know your family's testimony. As far back as you can go. Tell them how you have seen God's faithfulness. Tell them how you have seen God's love, how you have seen and felt God's redeeming power. How do we know God loves his people? Look at history. We look to the cross, to the resurrection and the ascension and say, this is how God loves his people. We talked about a church that's been meeting consecutively for 1,500 years. I haven't met anyone from that church, but I imagine they have amazing stories of God's faithfulness. One of my late grandfathers was a Methodist minister in the mountains of North Carolina. And one of the things we would do as we gathered as a family to remember that times are not always so great. To remember that there is a time in which Grandma and Big Papa did not have an abundance. But God did sustain them. And so what we would do to remember that time is eat Vienna sausages. Because that's what they had. And it was a reminder of God's faithfulness. Let your children know your history. Let your children know the church's history, your family's history. We are trying to raise our covenant children in faith, because whatever we do, we do it for the glory of God. We want to bring joy in the land. We want to know Jesus. And the way we do that is we share the gospel and we raise the children he has given us in him. And I don't need to tell any of the parents in this room, but that's hard. Parenting is not easy. Raising children is not easy. It requires a lot of resources. It requires a lot of lack of sleep. It is difficult. But it does not require us to do it by ourselves. Parents, you are not alone. When we do a baptism, the last question is, will you help raise this child in the church? And it's not for the parents to raise their hand, it's for the rest of the congregation to raise their hand. That is the call. That we are to be there for that family to help them raise their children in faith. And it's more than just babysitting help, although it is babysitting help. It is a network of support. It should be like one large family helping raise their children. And so, in the beginning, we announced life groups. This is an excellent way for families to get connected to others in the church. To build that support so when there is trouble, when you do need help, you know who you can call. If you're looking for a life group, ask around. There are many people who are happy, and we are welcoming and would love to have you join the life group. For those who want to help raise children in the church and the ministries that we have CEF that goes out into the community, out to Alice Drive. We have Cheryl raising the young children all the way. She's leading the children's ministry from nursery to fifth grade. I am the youth director. We will love for volunteers. And I will confess, I am not always the best at asking for help. I struggle with that. Don't know why. I guess it is a prideful heart. It might be some of my own insecurities. But I tell you, we need help. We would love for you to help. Cheryl will find a place for you. I will find a place for you. Again, I know parenting is hard and it is difficult, but I want to encourage everyone, you're not alone. We as a church with our faith in Christ, who is our eldest brother, we as a church are a family. And as such, we are to love each other as a family and to help one another out as a family. When I began, I mentioned that I started to look up the lifespan of a church. The average lifespan of a church, according to what I could find, if a church makes 7 years, which we have, if a church makes 7 years, the average lifespan of the church is 80. We are coming up on our 40th anniversary. Don't remember if it is this year or next year. But if we are going to build for the future, if we are going to build and not just reach out to Sumter community, but to continually reach out to Sumter community for years to come until Christ returns, we have to invest in our covenant children. So that they know when we are gone that they will invest in their covenant children. So that their essence will be the same faith that we have, the faith that the apostles had, the faith that the saints between the apostles and us have, unified in our Savior. Yes, we have a slightly weird town in which we have military that comes in and leaves, but we want to invest in their children while they are here. We want to help them raise their covenant children in the faith that expands the globe. We have many children that when they graduate, they leave Sumter. And so we want to invest in them as they go out and they look for a place to serve God's kingdom. to practice listening to God's word and loving the Lord with their very might, soul, and heart. But in truth, many of our children stay. Many children go to the college right down the road. It's a great way for us to invest in our community. It's a great way to offer outreach, saying, here is a ministry that we can help with your children. I know Vacation Bible School has just begun planning. Great way to reach out to the community with the gospel. But we are to love the same gospel love that the saints have for generations, to teach the next generation so that they may teach the next generation. So God's word may continue to grow in his community, in that they too can taste and know of salvation brought by Jesus. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are faithful. You are faithful through the generations. And I pray, Lord, that we may strive to continue out and spread that faithfulness. Share it with those who will come after us. Lord, I pray that we may be faithful to you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.